it's beautiful. It's got my mind on you, and everywhere I turn is a reminder. Welcome to Barah Ministries, an intimate local Christian church with a worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Thanks for listening to this Bible lesson. Well, you may be wondering some things about Barah Ministries, like who is the God we worship, and what is our source of truth, and who is our enemy? Well, we're always happy to begin each lesson by answering these questions after a short, thought-provoking introduction. At our core, starting from the first moment we come from the womb, each one of us wants to be loved. If we aren't, psychologists call the plight attachment disorder. There's a story from an orphanage with a group of seven newborns, and one baby at the end of the row of cribs did better than the others. He gained more weight than the others, and he had the fewest health problems. The orphanage staff couldn't figure out why this baby was thriving until they learned that a cleaning lady, taking a break every night, would hold the baby at the end of the row. The physical touch and love of this woman helped the baby's health and helped the baby to thrive rather than just survive. When babies don't get love, the effect can be life-altering. Fortunately, all creatures are loved unconditionally by God. We are His babies, and He loves us in a way that can't be described in words. Jude chapter 1, verse 21 says, "Keep yourselves in the sphere of God's unconditional love." We come to Bible study to learn about God's unconditional love, to let Him hold us in His righteous right hand, and His thoughts feed us and nurture us so that we can thrive. So who is the God we worship at Barah Ministries? We worship a triune Godhead. There's one God who reveals Himself to mankind as three beings who are separate, distinct, co-equal, co-infinite, co-eternal persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is the author of the triune Godhead's plan for all mankind. His plan for His creatures has always been to love you unconditionally when you are at your worst. Psalm 36, verse 7 says, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God and Father. The children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings." God the Father's love is a hiding place where we can thrive. God the Son, the Lord, volunteered to execute God the Father's plan, taking on human form as Jesus, the Christ, the Jewish Messiah. Believing in Him is the one and only way to get to heaven. God the Son loved us enough to die for us, and His love does not end. It is abundant. Psalm 86, verse 15 says, "But You, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth." When you invest your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, asking Him to save you, by believing in Him, you instantly have the resurrection life, eternal life, in His name. We worship God the Holy Spirit. He is our mentor and teacher, the guide who is the rudder of the Christian life. He fills us with love, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, where God commands, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but keep on being filled by God the Holy Spirit." Why does God the Holy Spirit fill us? The Apostle Paul tells us in his prayer to God the Father in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. Paul says, "My prayer is that God the Father would grant you, believers in Christ, according to his glorious riches, to be strengthened with enabling power through God the Holy Spirit, who is resident in your inner man, and he was placed in residence within you by God the Father." Ephesians 3:17. "So that the Lord Jesus Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you believers in Christ, being rooted and grounded in unconditional love," an agriculture analogy and an architecture analogy, rooted and grounded, Ephesians 3:18, "may be able to comprehend with all believers in Christ, all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth of this unconditional love." How broad, how long, how high, how deep is this unconditional love? I think Saturday Night Fever stole that. How deep is your love? Well, God's love for us, his unconditional love for us, is pretty deep. Ephesians 3:19. "And that you keep on knowing through experience the unconditional love of Christ, which surpasses experiential knowledge, and that you may be filled up by God the Holy Spirit's enabling power to all the fullness of God the Father." The entire Godhead welcomes you to thrive as you experience God's love in you. In God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, believers in Christ have a power team that is always on their side. A team specializing in the impossible. Are you calling on them for help in times of trouble? What is our source of truth at Barah Ministries? You might want to know. It's important to get to know your God as a person. And as Christians, the way to develop a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the entire Godhead is through studying the Word of God. And the Bible is the Word of God. And when we know God's unconditional love for us, we can pass it on to others as the Bible instructs. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "Beloved," which means divinely loved believers in Christ, "let us love one another unconditionally. For unconditional love is from the source of God the Father. And everyone who loves unconditionally is a born-again one of God the Father, and he knows God the Father." The entire Godhead welcomes you to thrive as you experience God's love for you. In God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, believers in Christ have a power team, always on their side, a team specializing in the impossible. Well, I said that already, didn't I? I'm from the Department of Redundancy Department. Here's what I really meant to tell you. The Bible is a supernatural work, prompting us to learn and to pass along to others a supernatural love. The Bible is breathed into human writers by God to provide us with the ultimate source of absolute truth. And at Barah Ministries, we teach the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective, because we refuse to teach as doctrines the precepts of men. Who is our enemy at Barah Ministries? God has an enemy, Satan, whom God made the ruler of this world for a finite period of time. And he is the enemy of believers in Christ as well. Satan loves too. He loves himself and himself alone. John chapter 8, verse 44 describes the devil. It says, "Satan was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar, and he is the one who keeps on fathering lies." Is Satan filled with love? Yes, he is. But what kind of love? Satan loves to lie. He loves to deceive. He loves to accuse. He loves to hurt others, especially believers in Christ. As the Apostle James tells us in James chapter 4, verse 7, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Satan is a coward, and he always runs away at the first sign of love. Today's Bible lesson, well, who is the source of our justification by faith? Who is the source of our justification by faith? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. In today's lesson, we go back to the beginning of human history, though, to see why justification by faith is necessary. We'll meet two Adams, the first Adam, the one who was married to Eve, and the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Well, let's hear some music. When human beings love you, often their love comes with conditions. I love you if. For example, I love you if you don't ever make any mistakes. I love you if you always agree with me. I love you if you're willing to give everything and get nothing in return. I love you if you do exactly what I think you should do. God's love is different. We have a God who loves unconditionally, that is, with no conditions. According to John chapter 3, verse 16, for God the Father loved the world unconditionally, and he loved the world so much that he gave his uniquely born Son, the God-man, the Lord Jesus, the Christ, 100% God and 100% man in one person, to be crucified at a cross. So that whosoever believes in him shall not perish. Instead, he shall have the resurrection life, eternal life. Here's June Murphy to remind us what unconditional love is like in her song, one of the best songs ever written, When I Say I Love You.
When I say I love you, I'm not giving you hoops to jump through.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for your perfect plan for all mankind. Thank you for loving us unconditionally when we were your enemies. Thank you for loving us much more now that we believers in Christ are your friends. Thank you for sending your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to die for us on a cross, shedding his blood to pay for our sins. Thank you for the reconciliation his work provided. And thanks to you and the entire Godhead for being present with us in this lesson today. Open our spiritual eyes to see the truth. Open our hearts to feel the truth. Help us to be genuine learners as we hear your plan, which often is vastly different from what we think you ought to do. Help us to revel in your perfection as we learn your word. We ask these things through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Say it with me. Amen. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, who is the source of our justification by faith? Who is the source of our justification by faith? Well, in Romans chapters 1 to 3, we learned of the universal guilt of all mankind. Yet Christ is the propitiation for our sins through faith in his work. And in gratitude for his shed blood, we can be justified by faith. In Romans chapter 4, we learn that we are declared righteous, legally righteous, when we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Justification by faith. In Romans 5, passage 1, we learn the result of justification by faith because we are given a series of gifts that stagger the imagination. Now we move to Romans chapter 5, passage 2, and we'll learn the consequence of the trespass of Adam as our federal head and the righteousness work of Christ as the new federal head, a righteousness that credited the Lord's righteousness to our account and gifted us with justification by faith. Well, Charles Dickens was an English novelist and social critic who created some of the world's best-known fictional characters. He is regarded by many as the greatest novelist of the Victorian era. His works enjoyed unprecedented popularity during his lifetime, and by the 20th century, critics and scholars had recognized him as a literary genius. His novels and short stories still are widely read today. I had to read those in high school, at the Jesuit High School. Well, one of his best works was a novel called The Tale of Two Cities. What is The Tale of Two Cities about? Well, the opening sentence of the novel says, "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times." And it captures the theme of duality and foreshadows events to come. Charles Dickens introduces the reader to the contrasting worlds of London and Paris in the late 18th century, foreshadows the impending French Revolution, and establishes key themes and characters. The passage we'll study today is a passage of duality. It was the best of persons, it was the worst of persons. And when you understand the two people we will study today, you'll appreciate important things you need to know about the source of your justification by faith if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we get into today's passage, let's remind ourselves of a few things we learned in the first passage of Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 to 11. Here's the passage. Therefore, this is Romans 5, 1. Therefore, having been justified on the principle of faith in the past, which is an irrevocable fact that cannot be changed, we believers in Christ now and forevermore keep on having peace with God the Father through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5, 2, and through our union with Christ also. We believers in Christ have obtained our direct access to a person of privileged rank, God the Father, who placed us into this sphere of grace, a sphere in which we presently stand. And also, through our union with Christ, we keep on exulting in the future hope of glory. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And we believers in Christ not only exult in all these things from our past, righteousness and justification by faith, in our present peace and direct access in a sphere of grace, in our future glory, but we also exult in our tribulations that are given to us by God the Father, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, Romans 5, 4. And perseverance brings about proven character. And proven character brings about hope, Romans 5, 5. And hope does not disappoint. Not no way, not no how, can't never disappoint, because the unconditional love of God the Father has been poured out within our hearts through God the Holy Spirit, who was given to us by God the Father as a pledge of our inheritance. Romans 5, 6. For while we were still helpless, wallowing in slavery to our sins, at the right time, the Lord Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. The Lord Jesus Christ died for unbelieving, unrighteous sinners. Romans 5, 7. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. Romans 5, 8. But God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love toward all mankind in that while we were yet sinners, while we were unbelieving, ungodly, and unrighteous, the Lord Jesus Christ died for us in our place. Romans 5, 9. Much more then, having now been justified by the Lord Jesus Christ's blood, we believers in Christ shall be saved from the wrath of God the Father that is to come through our union with Christ. Romans 5, 10. For if for the sake of argument, we were the enemies of God the Father, and while we were reconciled to the Father through the death of his Son, and that's true, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ's life. Romans 5, 11. And not only this, we believers in Christ also exult in God the Father through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The barrier between God and man has been torn down, the enmity between God and man is now gone, and we have peace with God. He has nothing against us. Well, we studied these verses in depth last lesson, yet here are some things on which you can reflect. Number one, justification by faith is administered by God at a single moment in time, and the result stands finished forever. And like the Lord says on the cross, it is finished. Powerful words. Justification by faith is permanent. Believers in Christ have it, and they stand in it within a sphere of grace. Number two, peace in verse 1 is not tranquility of mind, like the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension, but the cessation of a war. There was a war between God and man, and Jesus Christ stopped the war and restored the peace. Number three, tribulation produces endurance. God gives us the means to withstand anything by giving us tribulation. Number four, our hope is the confidence we have in the Lord who sees us through every tribulation so that as the storms of life come, we don't faint in our souls because we have endured tribulations over and over and over again, so much so that we're not fazed by them. Next, hope is the proof that God never disappoints. Next, in a court of law, an engagement ring or a wedding ring is a gift that can't be taken back. God's love is like a wedding ring. It's given to us as a gift in perpetuity, endless in duration. God's love is ours forever. We are the bride of Christ, and God's love for us is proof for everything we question. God never takes his ring back. Next, man's faith is not appealing to God the Father, but Christ's blood is very appealing. If God the Father did much for his enemies by sending his Son to die for them, what is he willing to do for his friends, the reconciled ones? What's he willing to do for us believers in Christ? Next, the Lord's death on a cross established a new relationship with all mankind. We go from being targets of God the Father's wrath to targets of God the Father's love if we choose to take advantage of it. And finally, the passive voice in verse 11, "we have received from God," indicates that God the Father changed his attitude toward us in reconciliation because of Christ's work at the cross. We have received from God the reconciliation. Now today's passage. Let's listen to the New American Standard Translation of Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. That's what we'll study today. Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned." Romans 5:13. "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." Romans 5:14. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." Romans 5:15. "But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many." Romans 5:16. "The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification." Romans 5:17. "For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Romans 5:18. "So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men." Romans 5:19. "For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous." Romans 5:20. "The law came in so that the transgressions would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." Romans 5:21. "So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It was the best of persons. It was the worst of persons. Well, when we return from the break, we'll take the offering, and then we'll study the second passage of Romans chapter 5, verse by verse. And we'll meet the two people we're talking about, the first Adam and the last Adam. Take a 5-minute break.
Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong at the end of the line, with all the other not quite, with all the never get it right. But it turns out they're the ones you were looking for all this time. 'Cause I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. Moses had stage fright,
brought a rock to a sword fight. You picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. Well, the moral of the story is everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me, saying, who do you think you are? I say, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
Today's Bible lesson, who is the source of our justification by faith? Who is the source of our justification by faith? Well, legendary UCLA basketball coach John Wooden once said, you can't have a perfect day without doing something for someone who'll never be able to repay you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16 reflects this sentiment. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Our God is generous every second of every day. As believers in Christ, we choose to reflect His grace. When you give to Barah Ministries, you make it possible for people all over the world to get spiritual food to feed their spiritual lives free of charge. Thank you for your generosity. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with one of his always inspiring offering messages.
Thank you. Good morning. My name is Denny Goodall, and I'm grateful to be a deacon here because we learn about God in many ways, not just surface. For instance, we learn about unconditional love, but we don't just learn that it's love. We learn more about it. We learn more that God loves us no matter what, and we learn tools to love, tools to use that love, tools to actually engage that love more than just talking about it. And boy, did I need it this weekend and this past week. We can look at James chapter 1, verse 19. And I always say these verses, and I'm the one that needs them the most, honestly, more than anybody else. So James chapter 1, verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, believers in Christ, every one of us must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. See, one way to love is to have patience. And that's a hard thing to do in life. I feel like it's one of the hardest lessons to learn. Our whole life, we have to learn it. And we drove out to California this last week, out to San Diego area, and driving is fun because you just drive, but not me. I always have to race, and I always have to go faster, and I hurry and hurry and hurry to get there, and I race, and you have to have patience because people aren't in the hurry that I'm in the hurry. And you get stuck behind somebody, and you got a good run going, and then you got to slow down, and you're making good time, and I'm always in a hurry, but you know God's never in a hurry because he could never love us if he was in a hurry. Because we're always behind on his plan. And so I'm driving in a hurry the whole way there and not even focusing on the fun I'm about to have. I'm just so intent on getting done with the drive and getting done with that part of whatever it is often in our lives. And when we get there, we finally get there and we get to the hotel and check in, and the next day we go to Legoland. And I still needed to have this verse. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, because just like in traffic, I got to be patient with people now, walking around. You're trying to walk and hurry to the next ride, and you're not even engaging and enjoying the fun of the whole experience. You're so focused on getting to the next ride. And just like in traffic, you hurry up to wait. Hurry up to wait in the next line, rather than just enjoying it and taking my time. And that's just the way I am, I guess. So patience is truly hard. And then you think, you know, we race there, we finally get to the park, we get in line, and my kids don't want to do the rides. So now I've had to have patience in traffic and patience in walking with random strangers, and now I have to have patience with my kids. So that must be what it's like to be God. It's just to have patience with a bunch of numbskulls all the time, giving them good direction, getting them places, paying for them, getting them there, and then they don't want to do it. They don't even want to do it. So it's funny to think vacations are just going to be perfect. You're going to go and have a great time. You don't think about the gruesome drive or the traffic that you have to do. And then you have the people, and that people are so careless. They don't care. Everybody's walking around bumping into each other, not looking where they're going. And you definitely have to be slow to anger and slow to speak, even though you might want to say something. And so I think as a ministry, we have to be patient, and we have to remember to be slow to speak, or quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, because it can be very troublesome to have patience with a congregation and patience with their spiritual gifts, and especially patience with their giving, because those are hard things to do. And they don't think that those things will actually strengthen love, but they do. Giving strengthens love. It shows you that you can do it. God's going to give back to you even more than you can imagine, and he already does. He always does for us. So we know through God that he's quick to hear, he's slow to speak and slow to anger, so we can do the same thing. And by doing that, I won't be angry at you when we don't put anything in the basket as I come around. And I'll be slow to speak and quick to hear your excuses. But we always appreciate your giving. You know, we know who those are that are really supporting this church financially and keeping us going. We truly thank you, and we really hope that more and more people can step up with their spiritual gifts and assist Pastor and stand alongside of him and help in the fight to get the gospel out. So thank you very much. Thank you.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, who is the source of our justification by faith? Who is the source of our justification by faith? Well, let's investigate Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21, verse by verse, starting at verse 12, which says this, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and both physical death and spiritual death entered the world through his sin. And so both physical death and spiritual death spread to all men, because all men were considered by God the Father to have sinned when Adam sinned. That's a mouthful. God made Adam the federal head of the human race. What is federal headship? Well, it's spiritual leadership. It's spiritual leadership from a spiritual representative. Someone is appointed to act for all, and what they do applies to everyone. So when Adam sinned, he engaged in a federal head act. So all were considered by God to have acted when Adam acted. One man's disobedience brought condemnation to us all. Sin, in God's eyes, is the refusal to be controlled. Sin is rebellion. Sin is self-will. And Adam acted this way. Adam's union with Eve produced children, including the first murderer, Cain. Is it fair for everyone to be condemned because of Adam? We'll see, because I've had a lot of people over the course of time tell me that they couldn't wait to get to heaven to tell Adam how unfair it was that he did that and to yell at Eve for what she did. Well, from Adam to the Mosaic Law is about 2,500 years. Adam's sin was in the world, as was personal sinning. Romans chapter 5, verses 13 and 14 note this. They say this, for until the Mosaic Law was given, personal sinning was in the world. But personal sinning is not imputed, that is, it's not put into an account and charged as a wage due when there's no law forbidding it. Romans 5:14. Nevertheless, even though personal sins were not imputed to anyone, physical and spiritual death still reigned as the king from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, which is direct disobedience to a command. Since there were no commands, there was nothing to disobey. This Adam we're talking about is a type as a federal head, the same type as the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to come as a different kind of federal head. What does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22? It says, all in union with Adam at physical birth, and that's every human being who comes to earth, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. But it also says, for those who choose to be in Christ instead of in Adam, which were born in Adam, all of them will be made spiritually alive as the born-again ones. So there are the two Adams. The first Adam is Adam in the garden. The second Adam is the Lord Jesus Christ. The first Adam quite imperfect, the second Adam quite perfect. The second Adam, or the last Adam, is what Jesus Christ is called. So there's the first Adam and the last Adam, Christ. There is condemnation from the one, the first Adam. There is justification by faith from another, the last Adam, the Christ. And there was the creature result from Adam and the creator result from Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. But the free grace gift of salvation from God, which is the word charisma in Greek, we get the English word charisma, but the free gift of salvation from God is not like the gift from the transgression from Adam. And gift in quotes, because that really wasn't a gift, that was a punishment of sorts. For if by the transgression made by the one Adam, the many died, and they died both spiritually and physically, the Hebrew says, dying die, when God gave the command, don't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, because dying die, dying spiritually, then you will have to die physically. And they did. Continuing, so much more did the grace of God the Father and the gift of salvation through grace by the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many who choose to take advantage of Christ's gift. The situation was pretty simple from God's perspective. Since man can't make himself right with God, the Lord would make him right with God. Abounding and abundant grace from God gives us the gift of righteousness if we want it. God's a gentleman. He's not going to force it on you, so you can have it if you want it. Imagine this. A man owns a shabby, leaky boat. And seeing it, a man in a yacht offers to take the man to his destination. So the man gets on the yacht but feels out of place because he's not wealthy. The wealthy man treats the shabby, leaky boat owner so well that the boat owner begins to feel wealthy. He relaxes and takes advantage of the ride without a hint of guilt. Isn't that the way it is with God? He's the wealthy boat owner, and we have a shabby, leaky boat. I remember early in my first marriage, we went to the island of Kauai, and we were staying in a condo. And so we were driving around, and we ended up at this place called the Princeville Hotel. And when I walked into the Princeville Hotel, I was intimidated. And what was going on in my head is, I don't belong here because I'm not the type of person that can afford to be in this place. Well, as it turned out, I had some coupons in my bag from American Airlines for Sheraton Hotels, and it was a Sheraton Hotel at the time, that gave me half off. And the nightly rate was $600 a night. So I could get in there for $300 a night. So we decided to book two or three nights at the hotel. And we felt out of place. We looked out of place. Our clothing wasn't up to the standard of the people there. But we were there. And the rooms were gorgeous. And so we just kind of hid in the rooms. And we liked the rooms so much that when we came home and bought furniture, we bought furniture that was the exact furniture in the room. And so it was just a phenomenal time. But there was that feeling of intimidation. And it's the same feeling we can feel with God, that the supreme being of the universe loves us unconditionally and wants a relationship with us and is doing all these things for us. And it's intimidating to think that he loves us that much when we're these shabby, leaky people. There were these nobodies, and he did it for us when we were even bigger nobodies because we were sinners who needed a Savior. We were ungodly, unrighteous, unbelievers, rejecting him, rebels who wanted nothing to do with him and who weren't seeking a relationship with him. And yet, he treated us like kings. Now, most people would refuse to accept the gift that the wealthy yacht owner offered and would be ecstatic to get back to their shabby, leaky boat because adjustment might mean change. And we don't like change. Well, believers in Christ know they won't be getting anywhere in the shabby, leaky boats, so they accept the yacht from Christ. Adam's sin had destructive power. But Christ's blood shed at the cross had recovering power. His work was done in grace, and it was offered as a free gift. Romans chapter 5, verse 16. Also, the free gift of salvation from God the Father through the agency of Christ is not like that gift, in quotes, which came through the one Adam who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression of Adam, resulting in condemnation for all. But on the other hand, the free gift of salvation, charisma, arose from the many transgressions being laid on the back of Christ for payment, resulting in one righteous act of justification by Christ. See, Dickens would say it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. I would say it's the best of persons and the worst of persons. There was the source of death, spiritual death, which was Adam's sin. And there was the force for the resurrection life, which was Christ's sacrifice. How is the Lord's grace gift received by most people? When the religious see believers in Christ enjoying a gifted privilege too much, they act like a group of crabs in the barrel who want to pull us back into reality, their reality. The salvation isn't that easy. And unfortunately, many believers in Christ listen to them because what they're saying seems logical. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, physical death and spiritual death reigned as king through the one, and it did, much more, those who received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness through simple acceptance, faith, will reign as king in the resurrection life through the one, Jesus Christ. Who are the real kings here on earth? We know who everybody says they are. But the real kings here on earth are believers in Christ through the blood of Christ, the ones with righteousness. But do we see ourselves that way? We absolutely don't. Believers in Christ have the abundance of grace. We are children of a king. We reign as king in this life and the next. We possess the gift of righteousness. The flesh inside of us doesn't want us to believe any of this. Why? Satan is jealous. Believers in Christ are in the heavenlies forever. Satan is going to be kicked out of heaven for good in the near future. So he wants us to feel depressed amid the victory given to us by the last Adam, Christ. We are reigning in life through Jesus Christ. Satan blinds the mind of unbelievers so they will not see a salvation opportunity. And he blinds the minds of believers in Christ with religion so they won't see the victorious ground on which they stand. Romans chapter 5, verse 18. So then, as through the principle of one transgression there resulted in condemnation to all men, even so, through the principle of one act of righteousness, there resulted in justification of life, that is, the resurrection life, the Zoe life, to all men. Is it fair for everyone to be condemned because of Adam? Probably not if the Lord did nothing else. But the Lord condemned us for being in Adam so he could save those of us who choose to be in Christ. Boom! Paul slam dunked this idea in Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39, which says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Acts 13, 39. And through Jesus Christ, who is a gift to you from God the Father, everyone who believes in him is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. The law doesn't free anybody. Believers in Christ are released from sin. We are placed into union with Christ through the baptism of God the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. For as through Adam's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, the many will be considered righteous before God the Father. So the question is simple. Who is your federal head? The first Adam or the last Adam? The Christ or the guy in the garden who listened to his wife and ate the apple? See, Adam's guilt is our guilt from the start, and the guilt is attributed to all mankind in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 18. Not for rejecting our relationship with Christ, but just for being born as a part of our federal head in Adam. So along comes the Mosaic Law some 2,500 years after Adam's sin. And what does the law teach? Romans chapter 5, verse 20. The Mosaic Law came in alongside of sin so that lawbreaking would abound. And when lawbreaking abounds, it reveals our sinfulness. All the thou shall nots, when the flesh hears that, the flesh says, you know those things that God is saying thou shall not? Thou shall. The flesh wants to do all of it. Romans 5:20, the second half, but where lawbreaking increased, God's grace abounded, overflowing all the more. When we promise to obey the law, we fail. When we promise to stop sinning, we fail. Roman Catholicism and systematic theology, 50 years of that. That's what I learned. I can't stop sinning and I can't keep from breaking the law. So we must conclude, Lord, I can't do what you're asking me to do. I'm not successful at it. I've never been successful at it. No matter how hard I try, I can't stop doing it. Little do we know, that's the exact time when God has us right where he wants us. Because law has no power to get us to keep the law. I don't believe you heard me, so I'm going to say that again. Law has no power to get us to keep the law. What if our lawmakers understood that? Just because you make laws, just because you think you can legislate our conduct, it never works. Why? Because we have a choice. We can listen to you or we can't. And we probably won't, because when you make a law, the first thing we want to do is break it. When Adam sinned, God could have cut him off. He would have been totally just, totally fair in cutting him off, but he didn't. What does that mean exactly? It's the definition of grace. Adam made a mistake and God was gracious toward him. And when someone reveals that they're not on your side, you can cut them off. When you don't, it's a lesson for them about grace. Do they learn the lesson? Rarely. They don't learn the lesson. They think you're a sap. The Apostle Paul learned. Paul is the greatest sinner of all time and the greatest believer of all time. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul says this. It is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I, Paul, am foremost of all. He was saying, I am the worst person in the history of mankind. Now, in the past, or ever, I will always be the worst, and there will be no one worse than me. Interesting choice for our God to pick him to write two-thirds of the New Testament. 1 Timothy 1:16. Yet, for this reason, because I was the foremost of all the sinners, I, Paul, found mercy. So that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Wow, what a phenomenal God we have. God is merciful toward unbelievers. What is mercy? Mercy is a show of kindness and patience toward others when they don't deserve it. It's a show of kindness and patience toward others when they don't deserve it. Romans 5:21. The Lord provided grace abundantly, making it overflow in the presence of sin, so that as sin reigned as king in spiritual death, our status in Adam, even so, by means of the Lord's grace, we believers in Christ would reign as king through righteousness from being in Christ to eternal life, the resurrection life, through our union with Jesus Christ, our Lord. To what conclusion are we forced face to face with these things? There is a result of being in Adam, and there's a result of being in Christ. There are two teams, God's team and Satan's team. You get to pick one, but you were born on Adam's team. You were born on Satan's team. You were born on the losing team. And Christ invites you to be on the winning team through justification by faith. The gift of justification by faith comes from the Lord Jesus Christ as the source. It's a gift to be received, not to be earned. Your good conduct, your being a good person, your helping little old ladies across the street does not cut it. One and only one sin, Adam's sin, is the source of spiritual death that has been passed to all mankind. Should everyone suffer for the sin of one man? Because of Christ, you don't have to. But think about it. That's what happens when parents are knuckleheads. Knucklehead parents produce knucklehead kids. Think of all the parents who are dragging their kids into a religion that is a satanic cult, a religion that doesn't believe that Jesus Christ finished the work on the cross, a religion that thinks you have to work to please God, a religion that tells you to do, and you do, and it doesn't make one bit of difference, and it does not save you. Yeah, there are parents who drag their kids to that, and the error of the parent is passed on to all the kids. It happens all the time, and that's what happened with Adam. His error was passed on to all the kids. If all the Lord did was place us in Adam, it could be considered to be quite unfair. That's what Satan purports. How can a loving God allow this to happen? And many ask this question, but few answer it. The Lord can allow it because he did something about it on our behalf. He died to reverse the curse. He shed his blood to pay our way out of the predicament. So what team do you choose to be on? There are only two. You're born on the wrong team. What team do you choose to be on? Are you going to stay on the losing team, or are you going to move over to the winning team? There's your choice. And you get 72 years on average for men, 77 years on average for women. That's the average age of women and men. But you may have less and you may have more. But God gives you time, and God the Holy Spirit doesn't ever stop convicting unbelievers of sin and righteousness and judgment, bringing it into their experience constantly that they can be saved, sending messengers to tell them they can be saved, and in many cases only to have the messenger rejected and the message rejected. Oh, I know this stuff. I know this. I know that. Well, let's close with a look at the New Living Translation of this passage. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. It says this: when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. And Adam's sin brought spiritual and physical death, so that death spread to everyone for everyone's sin. Romans 5:13. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given. But it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Romans 5:14. Still, everyone died from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God as Adam did. Now, Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who was yet to come. Romans 5:15. But there's a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through the other man, Jesus Christ. Romans 5:16. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation. But God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. Romans 5:17. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, physical and spiritual death. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness, for all who receive it will live and triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Romans 5:18. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone who wants it. Romans 5:19. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because the other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. Romans 5:20. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. Romans 5:21. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God for the Christ, the Jewish Messiah, God the Son, in human form. Well, the closing moments of this lesson could be the 10 most important minutes of your life. You'll be introduced to the good news concerning how you can spend all eternity in heaven when you close your eyes in this life. We want you to know that God wants you. And what God wants for you is that you make the most important decision of your life. Where you spend eternity matters to God because you matter to God. He wants you to be saved. In John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to a woman at a well, a Samaritan woman, whom the Jews wanted nothing to do with. And after a brief introduction, the Lord says to the woman, "Everyone who drinks of the water in this well will thirst again." John 4:14. "But whoever drinks of the water that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, will give him, the water of the word, the gospel message, shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to the resurrection life, eternal life." It's the Lord's will for you to live with him in heaven forever when you close your eyes in this life. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 say this, "This is what is good and acceptable in the sight of the God who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Timothy 2, 4, "who desires for all men to be saved, and who desires for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth." Unfortunately, most people think religion shows the way to be saved. Is religion the truth? Billions of people in this world think so, believing religion and its rituals are their tickets into heaven. They embrace religious beliefs and tell them how to live, but the religions never tell them how to have a personal relationship with the Lord. Religions propose that if you don't do everything their God expects, that he will be disappointed. And regardless of your best efforts to follow religious rituals, which you can't and don't do, even if you do them all, the religion does not guarantee you will get to heaven. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's a relationship that is guaranteed to save you. The Bible tells you how to get to heaven when you close your eyes in this life. It's as simple as a 9-word conversation with God the Father, like the one in Luke chapter 23, verses 42 and 43. And a thief, being crucified next to Jesus, was saying 9 words, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Luke 23:43, "And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise.'" A 9-word conversation with God can get you to heaven. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Or if you prefer, a 5-word conversation with God the Father, "Father, I believe in Christ." Or as a man said to Jesus when he was on earth, "I believe. Help my unbelief." Believe. John says it 98 times in his epistle. What does believe mean? It means take God's word for it for what it takes to be saved, and that is the moment of eternal life for you. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved by God, you and everyone in your household who also believes." Well, who is this God that saves you? The Apostle Paul describes the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. He says, I, Paul, delivered to you believers in Christ as of primary importance the gospel message I also received from God, that it was Jesus Christ who died for our sins according to the Old Testament scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15:4, and that he was buried and that he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Old Testament scriptures. So if you reject a relationship offer from the Lord Jesus Christ, he will honor your rejection. Matthew chapter 13, verses 49 and 50. So it will be at the end of the age, the elect angels, God's angels, will come forth and take out the wicked, a description of unbelievers, from among the righteous, believers in Christ. Matthew 13, 50. And will throw the wicked into the furnace of fire, the lake of fire. And in that actual place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. On the other hand, once the Lord saves you, no matter how hard you try, you can't lose your salvation. John chapter 10, verse 28 says, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, give eternal life to believers in Christ, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Anyone who says to you that you can lose your salvation is lying to you. So follow the advice and heed the warning of John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. It's not religion that gets you to heaven. It's relationship with the one and only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Have that conversation with God the Father right now, and you will be saved. Well, let's close with some music. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 8 contain one of the most passionate statements about God's love. It says, love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. 1 Corinthians 13:5, love does not act unbecomingly. Love does not seek its own. It's not selfish. Love is not provoked. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. 1 Corinthians 13:6. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. 1 Corinthians 13:7. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never fails. And of course, the love in view here is God's love. Unconditional love, which God the Holy Spirit pours into the hearts of believers in Christ. Because of God, we are able to love ourselves and we're able to love others unconditionally. Here's Jesus cultured to sing about how love never fails. We'll be right back.
never fails. You make all things work together for my good. You make all things work together for my good. You make all things.
Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for this lesson of love. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for not requiring anything for us to be saved except believing the word of your Son. We're looking forward to spending eternity with you. As we go forth into the week, bring us the opportunities to evangelize that you want us to have and help us to portray the gospel message accurately. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Say it with me. Amen. Amen. The announcements, make sure you make it a habit to listen to the announcements. They're posted separately. Keep current on the things going on and coming up. Amber Raw Ministries. Got biblical questions? Ask the pastor. Pastor@BarahMinistries.com. Want us to pray for someone, send your request to pastor@BarahMinistries.com. A young lady by the name of Natalie Hartman, we were asked to pray for her. She had stage 4 cancer, and we just found out that she is cancer-free. And she had a PET scan today. She is cancer-free. Now, you tell me that prayers don't work. Please tell me that prayers don't work. Prayers work. Keep on studying the Word of God daily. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.